Look at Psalm 58 and 59. In Psalm 58, we see that David reproves and speaks out against wicked judges in the judicial system. They're perverting justice, and they were passing laws and bringing judgment when they shouldn't have been doing it. Psalm 58, do you indeed speak righteousness? Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? Yes, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stops her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming ever so wisely. Break their teeth, O God. There's a loving guy. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Where else? Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bends his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melts, there's a real picture. Let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, truly, there is a reward for the righteous. Truly, he is a God that judges the whole earth. Now, you'll notice in here, he brought out a real big word picture here, parallelism, to show you the problem that was going on. And I think it's verse 4. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stops her ear. The adder is one of the most deadly animals, a beast, you know, that there is, a snake. Their poison, you don't get to go too far, too many steps. Once you've been bitten by a puff adder, you're pretty much out like that. And here is this poisonous creature that he's paralleling the men to that stuffs her ears, won't even listen. And a snake is very sensitive to the vibration of the ground. And so something big comes walking along, it knows get out of its way. It's usually not aggressive. But a puff adder is just saying, I'm not paying attention to anything. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog, and go around about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for who say they does hear? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. That's a good one. God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God rules in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at the evening, let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go around about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat, and grudge if they shall not be satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and my refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. In the 59th Psalm, I wanted you to circle in your Bible and go back and look at these on your own. Look at verse 1 and circle the word deliver me. Go about 10 words over. Defend me. And then in verse 2, deliver me. And save me. And then in verse 4, help me. And then in verse 9, because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. and God shall see my desire upon my enemies. Defend me, deliver me, save me, and help me. That's a cry that all of us should have just that quick away from the puff adder's bite, that we can say, deliver me in this situation, help me in this situation, defend me in this situation, in all situations, save me. Remember what Peter said when he was drowning, got out of the boat and said, Jesus, if that's you, bid me to come out in the water. And he came out in the water and took his eyes off the Lord, and he saw the thunder and the waves that were beating. And as soon as he got his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And his words were simply, save me. So you may want to circle those and look at those later and see the connections in the Psalms from 55 to 65 of the deliver me, defend me, save me, and help me. Now let's go to Psalm 60. Psalm 60. Oh God, you have cast me off. That's kind of a sad thought, but he admits it. He's actually talking for the country. You have cast us off. You have scattered us, plural. You have been displeased. And then he says this, oh, turn yourself to us again. If you think for some reason that God is displeased with you, this is a great thing for you to say. Turn yourself back towards me, God. Now, I want to point out a couple of things. The word you've cast us off, the word cast off literally means with a connotation in scorn when God pushed the people away because they backslid and they hardened their hearts against his word. In scorn, he pushed them away. So that's something in the Hebrew language that doesn't translate into English, but that's really the attitude that was written. And then that word scattered, you've scattered us, he says. You've scattered us, you have been displeased. Literally, the word scatter would also mean broken our strength. So if your strength is broken, it's the same as if God scattered you, is what he's saying to them. That's why Israel as a nation wasn't strong at this time, because the leader wasn't strong, and he's asking God to get him back. He wants a revival in his life with God, not for the purpose of revival in the people, but knowing that if he can be a better example, the people will be a better example. And then he says, thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it. Heal the breaches thereof, for it shakes. Now in Hebrews, it says that in the last days, God will shake everything that can be shaken. In Isaiah, it says that the earth will reel to and fro like a drunkard and actually be moved out of its place, means out of orbit. The earth was on a 23-degree tilt on its axis, and that tilt of 23 degrees puts all of our four seasons in place. When the tsunami hit in Indonesia, a very, very small resonance went through the planet and shook it, and it knocked us just millionths of a second off of our tilt in our orb. And prior to that, we were a little bit wrong. And we hear about global warming, but we are in the place where God told us he would judge the earth. He will shake the earth. And all the inhabitants will know that he is God because of this tremendous shaking. There'll be an earthquake we saw in the book of Revelation. Then in one day, 7,000 people will die just in that city alone from the earthquake. The earth is going to go through some tremendous earthquakes. Jesus said in Matthew 24 that just before his return, there'd be earthquakes in various places. Now imagine that one earthquake that caused the tsunami to hit throughout India, Thailand, throughout Asia, basically, and kill so many people. It literally moved the island nation of Sumatra 96 to 100 feet off of its foundation. That's how powerful that one earthquake was. Recently, there's a lot being said about global warming. We have to really question, is it global warming, or are we getting to go into a polar axis shift? Some scientists believe that about every 5,000 to 5,600 years, planet Earth goes through a polar axis shift. And it's what probably caused our last ice age. It's where the poles actually shift. There are pictures, Al Gore, our ex-vice president's out beating his drum on all this, and more pictures are on the internet. You can get them. There's books. And recently, having just been in Alaska, it really began to hit. You know, the ice flows, the huge glaciers that were covering mountains and valleys 50 to 100 years ago, not that long ago, your parents and grandparents' lifetime, are now gone. And they're saying that it's moving at such a fast rate, it'll be less than 50 years, and all that turns into water. They're saying now that the polar bear is on its way to extinction because of the melting of the caps, and that these bears are drowning by the hundreds. They get out on these floating icebergs, and then there's no place for them to get back to land. And the earth is in a terrible place right now. The psalmist is saying to the reader, as he writes from his heart, Lord, you're shaking everything. You're going to shake the earth. Now, I think that when the apostle wrote the book of Hebrews, he not only was talking about a combination of the Old Testament prophecies that told about a great shaking of the planet in the last days. I mean, things that man would not be able to hide from. Remember when we studied chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, the wicked people that are left during the Great Tribulation start crying out when they see God's judgment coming and know that he's sending his son back. They cry out to the mountains, fall upon us and hide us from the face of the wrath of the Lamb. So there are earthquakes that are going to be so powerful that mountains are collapsing. Revelation said that islands will flee away. There'll be huge tsunamis globally that'll cover entire island chains like Hawaii. So this shaking is very important, but I think that the real important shaking is that you would be humble enough as a man or a woman that you would allow God to shake your life and shake your heart. That he would shake and you'd say, this is wrong. This is not right in my life. I want this out of my life. And he will shake you so that the bad fruit will fall off the tree and the good fruit will actually remain. So these two terms, he's cast us off in scorn, parenthetically, and then he's scattered us. He's broken our strength. He's done something that we can't even defend ourselves from. You have showed your people hard things. You have made us to drink the wine of astonishment. You'd like to underline this. You have given a banner, underline that, to them that fear you. That's like a flag over their head that they can wave that we're on God's side. To drink the wine of astonishment, you have given a banner to them that fear you that it may be displayed because of the truth, say law. Now that's a beautiful statement when you stop and think of that. He's given us a banner. Solomon in his love song in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2, verse 4 said, he brought me to the banqueting house and his banner over me was love. That's the banner that you have flying over you. The devil's kids have chopped their heads off and all sorts of anger and bitterness and wicked things of the flesh. But God's banner over his sons and daughters is love. The whole message of Jesus Christ was love your neighbor. Walk the extra mile. Take off your shirt and give him your coat. Turn your cheek and let him hit the other cheek. Give and it shall be given unto you. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It was all about love. Loving the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. So I'd like you to take note of that. The banner that waves over your house and your heart should always be the banner of love. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice, I'll divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also in the strength of my head. Judah is my lawgiver, Moab my washpot, over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not you, O God, which has cast us off, and thou, O God, which did not go out with your armies? Because he did go out with the armies, and now he quit going to the armies. And now David is speaking really positively to the Lord that we know that you will go to the armies again and you will give us great victory. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. It's God that's going to tread down our enemies. You know, only God could right what is wrong. And if his people that are called by his name would just wake up and cry out and ask him to forgive them of their sins, he promises that he'll hear their prayers and he'll heal their land. It's not if the heathen will call out to God. No, if it's his people. But most of his people, the body of Christ, really don't see it, nor do they really care. We need to have hearts that are like David's that will cry out and say, God, would you go to battle with our armies? Would you protect us? When you think there's 100 million, avowed about a tenth of the 1 billion in the world that say they want to kill you or convert you, that should get you pretty upset. You see, theoretically, you're all on a hit list. Your name is on a hit list. You are a target. And you need to take that very seriously because there are foes that David had that were just as bad and just as wicked, but he got this attitude, if I'll get right with God, then God, you'll have my heart right. Now will you get right with our nation, and as their leader, I know that you will go to battle with this, and you will be our great God. I found it very interesting in Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto you. When my heart is, this is an interesting word, we've all felt it, overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I found these two thoughts. From the end of the earth is literally the furthest point from the temple in Jerusalem. That's what David is saying. Everything for the Jew started at the belly button of planet Earth, Israel. And everything started at the temple. So the farthest end, from the furthest end of the earth, would be the furthest way you could get away from the temple in Jerusalem. And he says to him, no matter where I am, from the end of the earth, I'm going to cry out to you. And when my heart is overwhelmed, that word overwhelmed literally means covered with darkness or distress. If you've ever felt like there's a cloud of gloom around your home or your heart, or you feel stressed and distressed, that's what David felt, overwhelmed. When my heart is overwhelmed with whatever it is that's in your life, from the end of the earth, I will cry out and lead me to the rock that's higher than I. For you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of your wings, Selah. For you, O Lord, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those that fear your name. You will prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows, a daily devotion. But this is what David's saying. I'd like you to just make a note on the side of your Bible or on the palm of your hand or the forehead of the woman sitting behind you. David is really saying, these are keys that I have learned in my older age of how to perpetuate my life and the generations that come after me. That's really what this psalm is dealing with in many ways. So if you look at it a little closer, you say, oh, this is how I stay happy. This is how I keep out of depression. Oh, this is how. And he tells you how to do it there. Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. From him comes my salvation. Now this word about his soul waiting, because you say, well, I don't know what that means. How does my soul wait on the Lord? And you might say, I hear people waiting on the Lord. What exactly does that mean? This is an interesting term. This waits literally means is silent. So you put your soul waiting on the Lord. It's silent. It's not gibberish. It's not a lot of background noise. It's not you talking. It's not you pouring out your problems to God. It's just silence. You just sit, put your gear in neutral, and wait on him and let him speak. And that doesn't just happen in 32 seconds. And, oh, good to hear from you. There are some other people talking to him, too, at the same time you are, probably. But he's just waiting till you get to that place that your soul has waited on him, that now you are receptive to his Holy Spirit. So this word waits is literally is silent. So his soul is silent. Truly my soul is silent, waiting upon the Lord. From him comes my salvation. Now, if his soul is silent, it's really saying that he trusts submissively and patiently as a servant. Because we want to get our point across to everybody, and we want to get our thoughts across to God, but a submissive and patient follower sits quietly. The student is never greater than the teacher. The servant is never greater than the master. If you can learn that, it's easier to grow, and you're more teachable. So for him to say, I'm silent, my soul is silent, means he's learned something. And in learning it, he has learned submissiveness and patience. Because there are times that we don't want to get ahead of the Lord, we want to wait on the Lord, that's when we renew our strength. And in waiting on him, some people say, let's go do this, let's go do that. But if you wait, simply because you haven't heard him, God will prosper you. Some of you are in business, you want, well, we got to do something. No, you don't have to do anything. Doing something's what's got you into the problem that you're in, that you think you have to do something. In your dating, for you that are single, for anything. It's only because you have not waited submissively and patiently for God to say, this is the way, go ye in it. So if you can learn this lesson, it's a simple lesson, but boy, is it tough. I'm still learning 30-some years later. But he trusts submissively and patiently as a servant. They only consult, how long will you imagine mischief against the man? You shall be slain, all of you. See, his enemies are still bugging him. As a bowing wall shall you be, and as a tottering fence. Now, that's really picturesque, because a wall that's sagging or a fence that's part down and part up, you've seen fences like that, wood slats are missing. He said, that's the type of person you're going to be. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Think about that when people are flattering you. My soul waits thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. Some people wait for the next lottery ticket. Some people wait on many things, but not on the Lord. Now, underline that, because he's saying, my soul waits thou only upon God. Now, for him to throw in the word only is a great help to you and me to be glowing spiritual men and women. It means he's throwing a lot of things out of his life that he waited on till he got to the word only. I don't wait for anything but the Lord now. That's what he's saying. And everything's in flow because I'm submissive and patient and I'm walking in the Spirit. You see, the whole thing about revival and the whole thing about being godly and the whole thing about being a Christian is walking in the Spirit so you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the simplicity of it. Are we perfect? Absolutely not. But do we have a peaceful and a prosperous life? Yes. Do I mean prosperous with a lot of money? In some cases, if you're bent that way, I guess. But prosperous with your health, prosperous with your marriage, prosperous with your friendships. Just you enjoy life. I mean, there isn't anybody in San Diego, literally, that should be sad when you look at the beautiful weather we always have around here and the beautiful beaches. And just everything's very cool except for the freeways. So this is another little key about being a spiritual man or a spiritual woman. My soul only waits upon God. So he's throwing everything else that used to hang him up. My expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Now, would you notice this in verse 6 through 7? It tells us God's a salvation, glory, rock of strength, and his refuge. Those are all the things that he sees himself as, and he's been complaining about enemies and problems all night. And he's come to the place that those things always push him to God. In the flesh, they always push you into battle. Or I'm going to show you, or I'm going to prove that I'm smarter or better than you, or I'm stronger or tougher than you, or I'm richer than you, or I'm wiser than you, or more educated than you, and it makes us competitive. The competitive spirit is healthy if it's put into the spiritual realm. It is damaging to the competitor and the competitive person if it is only for the glory of the flesh. I'm going to prove this, and I'm going to do this at any cost, even if it hurts other people. So David teaches us some interesting lessons here, how these problems seem to push him to his rock, his salvation, to his refuge under the covert of your wings, all these hiding places and all these places. Okay, I'm weak, and I'll just wait on you. That's what I'm doing. So you can either battle back in the flesh or you can wait quietly on the Lord. I also thought it was interesting, in verse 8, it says, trust in him some of the time. This one you need to memorize, so underline it in the person's Bible on your left side. Let's see. So Garrett and Grant, you'd get Danielle's Bible, okay? Trust in him. Would you read that? Trust in him at all times. Boy, are there ever times that you don't trust in him? Absolutely. It's just most of the time. And it's simply because we're not thinking about him. So if you can discipline yourself, instead of letting the radio or your CD player be the background noise when you're on the freeway, maybe you memorize a verse one a day in a traffic jam. Or you pray for 25 things and people in a traffic jam. And trusting in him at all times will bless you at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He's a real strength and a place for us to hide, Selah. So he says, think about that. Trust in him at all times, and you people, pour your heart out before him. God's the refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are vanity, so nerds and geeks and people that aren't very cool, and men of high degree are a lie. So we always think more of ourselves than we should, is what he's saying. So if you're up here or down there in the flesh, we're losers. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. So if you took everybody's life and laid them out, no one's life is anything. Vanity is all. That's just all it is, vanity of vanity. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. And this is a dangerous one for those of you that have money. You set your heart on riches, it's going to destroy you. I'd like you to underline that. If riches increase, you know, your house just made $200,000. Don't set your heart on that. If riches increase because you just inherited your grandmother's 1947 Oldsmobile, don't set your heart on that. If riches increase, don't change your lifestyle. Don't change who you are. Just realize that God's given you more that you can serve him with. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. And boy, during the 60s, did we ever hear power to the people. People have power. No, all power belongs to God. Also, unto you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render us to every man according to his work. Underline that. You are where you are today because you either cut corners or God is rewarding you. And or the third option, of course, is you're lazy, and that's why you are where you are today. So he renders to us at the end of our life, there is a giving of rewards for what we've done. And it's not for the things that we've done in the flesh and in this world. It's for what we've done in his kingdom that we get rewarded for. Psalm 63. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Now, some of you have been there spiritually before. Just you seem so dry. You don't feel like there's anything going on spiritually. And your soul should keep thirsting for God in those times. Because you're going to experience everything that God's Son experienced. And he was in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. He was on the cross. He was loving people, helping people in the midst of storms. There was times without food, times without water. All the things that he went through, I think part of the Christian experience could be metaphor and that you will experience it. So you want to thirst for God, even when you feel like you're not worth the dynamite to blow yourself up. You want to still seek God. He still loves you. His thoughts towards you are good thoughts. To see your power and your glory, so as I have seen you in your sanctuary. Now, I like this psalm because in verse 2 and 3, there's a truth here that I'm sure that many of you have experienced spiritually. To see your power and your glory is the first part. So as I have seen you in the sanctuary is the second part. Because your loving kindness is better than life is the third part. My lips will praise you is the fourth part. Saying that because I've seen you in the sanctuary, I will recognize you on the street. There are a lot of people that look for spiritual power, spiritual gifts, spiritual blessings, spiritual awakening, spiritual revival, but they wouldn't know it if it walked up and looked them in the eyeball because they have never seen it looking into God's face in heaven. If you have no relationship in the sanctuary, you're not going to have any relationship on the earth with spiritual gifts and power. And so one segment of the church is all gift-orientated and noise-orientated. But isn't it interesting that David said, my soul is silent before the Lord? So when we go into the throne room, we may go in all exuberant, but boy, as soon as we see him, we fall on our face. Because we're right there with him, and when we start talking, our problems become nothing, and we just shut up, and then he begins to just be God. And since he's God, he doesn't need to say anything. We just realize, he's so big, why am I even wasting his time? And then we can say, by the way, if you could just help me with this one problem. But it gets in perspective. But if you're not a person of prayer, you're not beholding his face. He said, behold, I'd lead you with my eye. How can he lead you with your eye if you're not looking him in the face? So this is a great psalm for revival, spiritual awakening. If you're not having it in your own heart, in your personal devotion and walk with Jesus and in his word, you're not going to have it in the church or out of the church because you don't know what it is. But when you're in his presence alone, you know how to let that flow through you when you're away from his presence in the sanctuary. Spiritual awakening and revival must first work in the king's heart, is what David's saying. Then he sees it on the street. And when we have a relationship with God, we see him greater than our lives. And that's what he says. I love that. He says, your loving kindness is greater or better than life. better than life. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me. I like this one. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, as if people were plotting against him again or talking behind his back or doing investigative reports. Who cares? God's in charge of your life. If God be for you, who in the world can be against you is what the Bible says. You know, God knows all things, and only God can protect me and my family and protect you and your family and your friends. Only God can protect us and shield us from all that the devil would want to do to us, to destroy us. And this is the relationship that he has with God. Hide me from the secret counsel who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. And that seems to be the weapon of choice in most assassins, is ruining a person's reputation, spreading rumors or lies, speaking evil about them, slandering them. In the Christian version of that's amazing, isn't it? You're sitting at Denny's with your grand slam, and somebody says something about somebody in the church or some Christian that you know, and they say, what do you think? And you don't say anything because you're so spiritual, but you roll your eyes. You let them know that you know something, but you don't want them to know what you know, and you're not going to say anything, but you've made enough body language to let them know that you've just slandered them. We have no right doing that to anybody. Don't think evil of people. You've never walked in their shoes, you know. Got to just trust the Lord. It's his responsibility. And we reap what we sow. If we're bad-mouthing people, better believe it's coming back our way and people are going to bad-mouth us. So David has a great handle on this and realizes they shoot their words, their weapons are like arrows. They speak behind me. They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search, verse 6. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. God knows all things, and he's the one that's going to protect us. Psalm 65. Praise waits for you, O God, in Zion. And unto you shall the vow be performed. O you that hears prayer, unto you shall all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you shall purge them away. Now, that's a great promise. He already knows salvation in Jesus. You can see that. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach unto you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, even of the holy temple. To be invited into the presence of the king is an honor. You know, nobody just walks into the Oval Office. You have to have an invitation and be escorted into the Oval Office of the White House. You know, to be invited is what David is saying. Blessed is the man whom you choose. Have you ever thought of this? God chose you to come to his house. That's cool. Well, the devil first chose you to come to his house. He was having hot dogs, I think. But God said, well, I'd like him to come to my house. And so the devil said, well, no, I'm bringing him to my house. I've got control of him. God says, well, let me send my son down to invite him. And his son comes down, and some of you look up and say, why are you up on that cross? Because my father wants you to come to heaven, to his house, and so I'll die in your place instead of going to hell. And so you chose to go to the father's house. You've got an invitation from the king to go to his house. That's a verse you can think a long time on, so circle that. Blessed is the man whom you choose and cause to approach unto you, that he may dwell in your courts. I think of my mom tonight, that she's dwelling with Sandy's mom and dad in the courts of heaven. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. By terrible things and righteousness will you answer us, O God of our salvation, who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth, which by his strength sets fast the mountains, being girded with power, which stills the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at your tokens. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. You visit the earth and you water it. You greatly enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. You prepare them corn when thou hast so provided it. You watered the ridges thereon abundantly. You set the furrows thereup. You made it soft with showers. You blessed the springing thereof. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. You know what this tells me? Tells me we take a lot for granted. God did everything for the earth and the inhabitants of the earth to provide. Not just the beauty, but all the food, be it vegetation or the animals that we could eat. He did it all for you. Don't take your life for granted. Don't take it for granted. God has blessed you. I remember I went over to University Hospital one afternoon to visit a 21-year-old girl who tried to commit suicide. And she lived in Chula Vista. And she stuck her head in an oven, turned on the gas, and it blew up. Didn't kill her, but did burn her face completely off. And on the bed, on the wall next to the bed, when I stand there and she was all bandaged and heavily sedated, was her picture. And the nurse said, her best friend put this here to always remember when she comes to visit her, that's who she's talking to behind that. And she was beautiful. She was a gorgeous 21-year-old woman. But inside, she felt so horrible. She's still alive today. But think what she must have been going through. If only God could have spoken to her heart. We just have such fragile lives. We take too much for granted. Be grateful for what God has given you. And be thankful. He put the furrows in the ground so the water would run down the mountains on the island of Kauai and begin to flood the plains. He put the Rocky Mountains right where they are in the United States so the winds would blow at the right time and seed would be scattered all over the plains. He's an amazing God. Don't take him for granted. Now, I like Psalm 66. A little longer, they start stretching out here, but I want to highlight a couple things. Because I want you to note this in verse, first of all, verse 1, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, sing forth the honor of his name, saying to God, how awesome are you in your works. Through the greatness of your power shall your enemies submit themselves. Come and see the works, verse 5, of God. Come and see. And that's what you and I should be telling people. Come and see what God can do. He's awesome in his doing toward the children of men. Look at this. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. What's he talking about? The parting of the Red Sea. What does that tell you? David read Moses. When you get people say, oh, the Bible's been translated so many times by man, it's not true. You've got an authentic translation right here in Psalm 66 of David telling you that he read the book of Exodus. How important is the Word of God? It's extremely important in your life. Come and see. He rules by his power forever. Take note that David's always telling of God's mercy and greatness in life. You caused men to ride over our heads, verse 12. We went through the fire and through water, but you brought us to a wealthy place. I will go into your house with burnt offerings. I'll pay you my vows. With my lips have uttered, my mouth has spoken. When I was in trouble, I will offer burnt offerings. I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not listen to me. So if you're living in sin, God doesn't listen to you. How often in counseling we hear of Christian, quote unquote, Christian men and women that are having sex together or sleeping together or living together. God's not listening to them. You can't say you're a Christian and live like the devil. There is a purity and a holiness that comes with making that commitment. And David is talking about his lips and his voice and his tongue giving vows to God. The holiness of the Christian man and woman is extremely important. I'll offer unto you burnt sacrifices, but truly, verse 9, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer and his mercy from me. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us. That's a good one. Cause us, cause his face to shine on us. Selah. That your way may be known upon the earth, your saving health among all the nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. And he's not doing that now, but his day is coming for 1,000 years. There will be no United Nations. God will be here. The Lord will be here. Jesus will return to Mount Zion. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. There it is, let their strength be broken. Let them also that hate him flee before him. A smoke is driven away, so drive them away as wax melts before the fire. So let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Look at verse 5 and 6. A father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. What a promise to each of us about God's love. He looks after the widows. To the lonely or solitary person, he brings them out. To the person that's bound up in addictions and chained, he breaks those chains and he sets them free. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Well, look what he says here in verse 19. Thou, blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits. Is that cool? Even the God of our salvation, Selah. Think about that. That's what Selah means. Would you read it out loud together? Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits. Mm-hmm. Is that not cool? So he loads us up daily. Did you get a daily load this morning and just walk around all day trying to figure out the blessings, or did you get bummed out all day? Every morning when you wake up, it's like the manna, just enough to keep you going. But he loads you up daily benefits of walking with God, being his son or his daughter. Now think of this. Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, give us this day our daily bread. He starts a day at a time. We don't need to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own problems. Just focus on today. Take the blessings of God today and let him take care of tomorrow. Because he's the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow. We're only the people of day and a memory of yesterday. So don't try to be something you're not. Look into the future. That's great. But let him take care of that. You get to enjoy the benefits he's loading you up with on a daily basis. Blessed be the Lord God who daily loads us up with benefits, even the God of our salvation. God truly is to be blessed by us. Now look at Psalm 116, if you would, before we go home. This thought is carried over, verse 12. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits bestowed toward me? Well, I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all of his people. So now we're going to sing, and you can bless God with the vows and the promises. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious in God's sight. Now, when we lose people we love, it's not precious really in our sights. It's painful, but in some cases we say, oh, they're so much better off. Well, duh. Everybody's much better off that goes to heaven. But stop and think of this. When you die here on earth and leave your body, in God's eyes, it's precious. Otherwise, more than a value to it that you can't pay for it is what that word precious means. Because he gets to be with you for eternity from that moment on, once you leave. The only way he gets to be with us is by his spirit, talking to our spirits. But our flesh is so strong, so arrogant, so proud, so in control that he only gets pieces of our day. Or maybe our week, or maybe our month, or maybe our year. He doesn't get all of us because we're living for ourselves most of the time. And he doesn't want us to do that. What shall I render? Now let's say it out loud, and you guys come and lead us in worship. But then as you're worshiping, start rendering some things. Would you read it out loud and make it your question to everybody else in the room? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Psalm 69, and we'll end with this psalm. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. There are the people that hate me without a cause are more than the hair of my head. O God, you know my foolishness, my sins are not hid from you. Let not them that wait upon you, O Lord, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek you be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. Now look at verse 28. Let them, the people of iniquity, be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Yep, there's a book of remembrance in Malachi. God writes down the names of the people who call often one to another on the things of the Lord. There is a book of life. The book of Revelation says, whosoever name is found written in the book of life inherits eternal life, but whoever's not inheriting eternal life is not in the book of life. There is a book of the covenant that the book of Exodus speaks about. There is the book of our good deeds that behold, that Revelation says, all the books were opened and every man was judged according to the works that he had done on earth. Now, if you have given your heart to Jesus and your name has been written in the book of life, all of your dead works have been erased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. You see, God wants you to have your name in who's who in heaven. You want your name in his book. So let's stand and let's worship him and pay our vows to him and just thank him that he loads us with benefits daily, that he blesses us daily, that he gives us promises and health daily, that he feeds us daily, that he's prepared a place everlasting for us, and he's calling us daily to fellowship with him. Father, may you enter into our praise and our thanksgiving right now. May you be blessed and walk through us right now as we sing and pay our vows unto you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.